The rest of you, we are going to continue in our Exodus series this morning. And let's go just with the story so far with Israel and what's happened. God has revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. We heard that story last week when Larry talked about what has God given us. Instead of focusing on what we lack, focusing on what God has already given to us. God has revealed himself to Israel. God went to war with Egypt. He sent the plagues to show Israel who the true God really is, and so that Israel would be set free from the slavery that they had been subjected to for hundreds of years. And in the end, as we talked about the first week, he led them out of Egypt through the Passover, where the blood of the lamb covered them, and they were spared death. And they were free, set free through that act. And then what we didn't talk about is God then parted the Red Sea, and they walked across safe, with a wall of water on either side of them, and then the pursuing army that was going to hunt them down and kill them was swallowed up by the water, and they were saved again by God. And now, Israel finds themselves in the wilderness. And the idea of being in the wilderness is actually pretty common in Scripture. We see it happen over and over again, and there's a purpose for it. And maybe you've gone through wilderness experiences in your life. We all do at various times. It's that time between when God has brought us from something and is bringing us somewhere else, and we're kind of in the in-between. I know for me, one wilderness experience started on December 17th, 2023, when Jessica Tan and Larry Schramm called me to officially offer me the job here at Berea, which I am grateful for. But then I had to let my former church know what was happening, and right away they said, okay, we've offered your job to the candidate that we had. So I was like, oh, there's no turning back now. And honestly, there was some times in that 2.5 months where I was like, oh boy, what if Berea changes their mind? What's going on? And then it wasn't until March 3rd of 2024 where I was like, okay, we're here. We've arrived. But in the in-between, there's a lot of uncertainty sometimes. There's a lot of trust that we need to enact. Honestly, I had to spend time saying, okay, God, this is what you've called me to. I believe you called me here, so okay. But there were some days in that time where it felt a little uncertain. And that's where Israel finds themselves. God's promised to take them up and out of Egypt. He's promised to dwell with them and be their God. But now they're in the wilderness, and now things look uncertain. And they arrive at a lake, and this lake is bitter. They can't drink the water. They call it Mara. Mara means bitter. And God says to Moses, they've been without water for 3 days now. God says to Moses, throw your staff, which I grabbed this because Larry used this prop, and it probably looks less ridiculous in my hands because I'm 2 feet shorter than Larry. But Moses throws his staff in the water. They throw a stick in the water to turn the water sweet, and God provides for them water. He provides for them water to drink. And then, this is what God says to them. And this is the key to this entire time that they're in the wilderness. This comes up a couple of times in this section of Scripture. So in Exodus 15, verses 25 and 26, we read, "There the Lord made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and pay attention to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, then I will not bring on you any of the diseases I inflicted on the Egyptians.'" So, God hasn't given them the statutes yet. He hasn't given them the Ten Commandments. He hasn't given them the stipulations of the covenant, that he hasn't even entered into a covenant officially with him, but he's preparing them for this time. He is entering them into a period of training them for what comes next, for learning to trust in him. And that's really what he is doing in this whole section. It's bringing them from where they were. And remember, Larry highlighted it, but I said it the first week, the beginning of Exodus is God getting Israel out of Egypt, and the rest of Exodus is God getting Egypt out of Israel, and how that's really the pattern of our lives as well, that God is at work getting the world out of us so that we can be more Christ-like, so that we can follow him more and trust in him more. So that's what God has put before them. This test, another word that you could use there is training. He trained them. He was preparing them for what comes next. And then they journey on. They journey on for 40 days. They've been in the desert for about 40 days. They've been in the desert for about 40 days. And we read how they react here. They're in the desert, and there in the desert in Exodus 16, verse 2, they all grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they say, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. There we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread, but you have brought us into the desert to starve this whole assembly to death." They look back at Egypt and say, "When we were in Egypt, we had it good." Now, we didn't read the whole part where they're in Egypt earlier in this, but when they were in Egypt, they were enslaved. When they were in Egypt, Pharaoh made their burden harder and harder and harder. They had to gather their own straw, they had to make bricks, and they were enslaved. They did not have it good. They did not have it good. But they look back in the wilderness and say, "Whoa, it was so much better over there. Right here, we're in uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God has planned." And it exposes their lack of trust. But God, being rich in mercy, he then says to them, "Behold, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Each day the people are to go out and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test whether or not they will follow my instructions." And we read on that he says, "Then on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Again, we get a clearer picture this time. He's testing whether or not they will follow his instructions. The training is, are you going to trust God? Are you going to trust him? Are you going to look at what he's done? He's already brought you up out of Egypt. You crossed a sea on dry ground. He's provided water for you to drink, and now he's going to rain bread down from heaven. Are you going to trust God? Well, the people, it says, first of all, that when they go out in the morning to collect the manna that God has rained down from heaven, it says in verse 17 of chapter 16, some gathered more and some gathered less. when they measured it by the omer, just a unit of measurement, he who gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no shortfall. Each one gathered as much as he needed to eat. Each one of them had what they needed because God provided it. Whatever they needed, he provided. They didn't have an excess. They didn't have an overabundance. They didn't have too much. They had exactly what they needed. And I'll submit to you that when we find ourselves in the wilderness, when we find ourselves in times of uncertainty, that God is there still providing exactly what we need in that time. Might not be in abundance, but it is exactly what we need. Israel, however, not all of them trusted, because we read that some of them gathered more than they needed. They tried to gather an excess and store it until morning because they didn't trust that God was going to provide the next day. And that bread, that manna, was filled with maggots in the morning. It was no good. They didn't trust. Then on the flip side, they were told, gather extra for the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath you are not to do any work. You are not to do any work. And some of them didn't gather extra for the Sabbath, and on the Sabbath they got up and they went out and there was none, because they were not to be doing work, they were to be resting. I think that shows us two extremes. One is hoarding, trying to make sure we have enough because we don't necessarily trust that God is going to always provide. Or on the flip side, I guess actually both of them are trusting, not trusting that God will provide. Because on the flip side, it's going, I got to keep working. I got to keep going. I can't take a day off. I can't rest. We got to go get more. We got to make sure we have it. And so in this process, God is training Israel to trust him. That is his goal here. He's preparing them for the covenant that he is going to enter into with them in a few short chapters. He will give them the Ten Commandments. He will then, shortly after that, ratify the covenant. He will seal the covenant with them, saying, you will be my people and I will be your God. He is preparing them for it. He's already saved them, and now he's preparing them, training them for what comes next. Training. That's really what's going on here. And when we're in the wilderness, God trains us. When I was in my early 20s, which was a lot longer ago than I realize, I was living downtown, and I got this great idea one morning. I am going to run around the seawall. Had I been running on a regular basis at that point? No. For those of you that don't know, the seawall is at least 10 kilometers. So I got up one morning. It was April 1st, April Fool's Day. And we lived just up from Sunset Beach, so I got down to Sunset Beach, and I started running, and they had that Inukshuk there. It's about a kilometer away from where I started. I said, I'm going to run to there. I didn't make it. I started running, and it was so painful. But you know what? The next day I got up, and I said, I'm just going to run a little bit farther. I'm just going to run a little bit farther. And it was still painful. But I got a little bit farther. And shortly, I was running past the Inukshuk all the way down to English Bay. And eventually, now the seawall was closed about halfway because of windstorms, but I was able to run a full 10 kilometers every day, 5 days a week, for months, until I moved away from there, and then I never got back to it. But training takes time. It involves suffering. Anybody who has ever trained for something like running or gone to the gym knows that it involves a little bit of pain. Even training for a job that you want to have, going to school and learning involves a level of suffering. I've been in school for so long, it just feels normal now, but it involves a level of suffering. And it's the same thing when God is at work with us. Actually, I have a quote here that it's in my notes earlier, but I do want to read. The people of God cannot be all that God intends without training and suffering. And then notes that Exodus highlights that what God is calling us to is a long obedience in the same direction. That training involves suffering, but it shapes us. So as I was running, I was being shaped into a runner. I didn't keep it, don't run anymore, but I was being shaped into a runner. That eventually I could run every day 10 kilometers. It shapes us. And it produces results. It produces results. But when God trains us, it's not like training the body. God's training shapes us into Christ-likeness and produces in us faith. Or trust. Trust in God. So when we're going through wilderness experiences, when maybe we're in a time of uncertainty or we're in a time where we're between where we were and where God is taking us to, which maybe often God is training us. I would say that He's often, constantly training us. But Israel's response to training is continued grumbling. It's a lack of trust. They keep looking back at what they had instead of looking to where God is calling them to, instead of looking to the one who has called them. Instead of realizing who God is, they start to question who God is. They arrive at another place where they have no water. And they grumble. And they complain. And again, if we read, they call out and say, "Give us water to drink. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" As they complain to Moses, they're really complaining to God and saying, basically, they can look at where God provided for them throughout this whole process. He provided for them salvation. He provided for them a way to escape the pursuing army. He provided for them water when there was no good water to drink. He provided for them food where there was no food to be had. He provided for them all along the way with the purpose of training them, preparing them, and building up their faith and trust in Him, building up their acknowledgement of who He is and what He has done. And instead they say, "Clearly you've just brought us out here to die." And this is where Moses is told to go and take his staff and strike the rock, and water is going to come out of the rock. And in the end, they named this place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. Because they tested the Lord. Now they've moved from God testing them to them testing God. And the heart behind it is the Lord among us or not? Is God really with us? Is God really in this? Where is God in this? We have all this uncertainty. We're thirsty. Where is God? They question God's character. Would God really bring me out here just to kill me? Would God bring us out here just to kill us? They question whether he's with them or not. God, are you really here? Are you really in this? Did we get this all wrong? I mean, they're probably looking back at everything that has happened and wondering if they misread everything that happened. That'd be almost impossible to do, you'd think, but they do. Is God really with us? Of course, the answer is yes. He again provides for them, even though they question his goodness and his character. Israel's response is referenced in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, we basically, to summarize, God says to them, don't do what you did. Don't do what you did in the desert. God tells them that providing bread from heaven, manna from heaven, was to teach them that they do not live on bread alone, to teach them to trust in him. God reminds them of their testing. He said, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Do not test God's goodness. Do not question his goodness. Do not put him to the test. Do not try to force his hand, is really what they did. Do not try to force God's hand. Trust in him. There's a difference between coming to God and saying, God, I need this, and saying, God, give this to me or else you're not really here. There's a difference. And finally, the thing that they say is, he says, you should worship only God, not idols. Now, Israel will worship idols. They worship idols throughout their history. They worship idols while they're in the desert. And while they were in Egypt, they probably were at least somewhat participating in worshiping idols in Egypt, if not they observed the goodness of worshiping those idols, because it would have appeared good. That's why God had to send the plagues to get that Egypt out of Israel. But the good news with all of this is that Jesus had his own wilderness experience. And Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And he was hungry. And when he was tempted to turn stones into bread. But Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy, you shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. Where Israel failed to trust God, failed to trust God's provision for them, Jesus succeeded. When tempted to throw himself off the temple, to make himself into a spectacle, to attempt to force God's hand, attempting to force God to prove his love and care for Jesus, his love and care for his one and only son, Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He doesn't say as they did at Massah, but that's the verse that he's quoting. You shall not try to force God's hand. And then, when tempted to worship the devil in exchange for all the kingdoms of earth, in exchange for completing his mission, for getting what he is come to earth for, establishing his kingdom, Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So what we see is that Jesus, where Israel failed, Jesus succeeds. And he can do that because he is God, because he is fully God, fully man. He can represent us, and he can represent Israel, and he can succeed where Israel failed. He can be the true Israel, the true Savior of the world, the true light to the nations that Israel was supposed to be but failed time and time again. So the good news is Jesus. Jesus succeeded. so that when Jesus laid down his life, he was the perfect sinless sacrifice. He was the way and is the way all the nations of earth are blessed through the promise God gave to Israel and to Abraham. Jesus succeeds. But if I'm honest, I'm more like Israel than I am like Jesus. And I'm not going to judge all of you, but you probably are too. Story time again. When I was 29, which is also a long time ago, I went back to school. I went to Bible school at Pacific Life Bible College. It was, again, a December when I quit my job and went back to school full time. I had some money saved up. I was able to make it work and pay and go to school full time and not have to work too much. But after a year, oh boy, that money was gone. I had no money. I could pay a little bit for rent, a little bit for food, and a lot bit for school and books. And I started looking back and thinking, oh man, when I worked in the restaurant, I was managing the restaurant. They were looking to give me my own store eventually. Man, that was pretty good. That was pretty good when I was back there. It was pretty good. I got to sit around and talk with people. I got to train people and manage people, and it was a good time. Maybe this isn't what God has called me to. Maybe if I go back, it'll be better. Maybe if I go back, I'll have some money and I'll be able to afford things again. Maybe if I go back, I'll be able to maybe progress through, because right now it's uncertain. I don't have a job. I was interning by that point. But it's like there was no future there that I could see other than God's called me somewhere. And so I looked back. And God, in his mercy, orchestrated this, I think. It was around Christmas time of the next year. And I got a phone call saying, hey, my old work, we are short people to work 2 days, the Boxing Day and the day after. Are you interested in coming in and managing for 2 days? And I went, yes, I will go back and manage for 2 days. I went back. The first day was amazing. Went in, the regulars came in to see me because they heard Brad was coming back. I got to sit and talk with them. Everything went perfectly fine. The next day was more like the reality of managing a restaurant than that day. I came in, and the first thing, someone called in sick. And I don't even know these people anymore. It's been a year. Most of them are new. And I'm trying to call people to get someone to come in, and I can't find anybody to come in. So I'm like, okay, well, it's going to be slow. It's going to be a slow day, so we should be okay. We have enough people. We should be okay. Then someone didn't show up. So someone calls in sick. Someone decides, I'm just not coming in today. And then someone called and said, hey, do you have enough space for about 10 of us to come in? I said, oh yeah, that's not a problem. Well, what they didn't tell me is they meant 30. And everything was a mess. And it was stressful. And it was horrible. And in the midst of it, I went, okay, I see what happened here. And I said, this is funny, God. This is funny. You allowed me to experience some joy. And then you said, remember what it was really like sometimes? Remember how stressful it was? I have not called you to be here. I've called you to be somewhere else. So I'm going to make your life miserable all day. I got yelled at by customers. It was horrible. Looking back, it can look, we often paint things differently when we look back. We may paint them in the wrong light. Israel did that. They looked back and said, oh man, we had it great in Egypt. They completely ignored all the slavery stuff. We had it good in Egypt because where they were going was uncertain. And where God takes us sometimes is uncertain because what he's working on in us is not certainty, it's trust. It's not certainty in our circumstances, it's certainty in him. It's trust in him. When we're in the wilderness, we might cry out for God. We might cry out to him. We might cry out to him in a good way. We might cry out to him in a bad way. We might complain to him. We're allowed to. God still provided for Israel when they complained. But we ought to do it from a place of trusting him as opposed to questioning him. When we're in the wilderness, we might question God. We might question, where are you? Are you here? Do you care? Do you even care about me right now? Well, the answer is yes. God deeply cares about each and every one of you. But when we're in a wilderness situation, which I will contend I think is often, he's working on us, training us, shaping us to be more Christ-like, to build our faith. Because when we're in the wilderness, we have an opportunity to trust God as opposed to our circumstances or what we can see. We may go through all of these different things, but ultimately at the end of the day, our opportunity is to trust in him. And there's good reason for this. Because when we look at the progression through the wilderness, we see that God saves. God saves his people. He brings them up out of Egypt. He brings them into the wilderness. Jesus, after his baptism, the Holy Spirit drives him out into the wilderness. I don't know if the Holy Spirit had a car, but that's just a little joke, driving joke. Drives him out into the wilderness. God saves us. He brings us into the wilderness. In the wilderness, God provides. He provides exactly what we need in that time. We might not understand it. We might not fully grasp what it is, but he provides for us. In the wilderness, God trains us. He tests us. He prepares us. He builds our faith. He shapes us more and more into who he intends us to be. He is calling us and training us to rely more on him, to trust in him more. He is calling us and training us to focus more on him than our present circumstances, to see him through the midst of all of this. Instead of seeing him as someone who's going to give us what we want or what we need, we see him for who he is and what he has done, our Savior who cares and loves us. Seeing him as the Almighty God of the universe, who sent his only Son, who stepped off his throne to dwell among us, God among us. But then a funny thing happens after all of that. God invites us to participate in his mission. God invites us to participate in his mission. The training has a purpose, was that we would participate in the mission God has. In Israel's case, in the book of Exodus, near the end of this section, they face a battle against, I'm going to struggle to say this word, Amalekites. I think I did it okay. They face a battle. And in that battle, Israel actually has to fight. Up to this point, they have not had to do anything. God has provided everything. All they had to do was trust. And now they're invited to participate. This is also the famous battle where Moses holds up his staff. And then Joshua and his assistant have to hold his arms up for him because he couldn't keep it up all day. But they hold up his staff. And when the staff is held up, they see God's presence with them and they have victory. If the staff falls down, they start to lose. But this is where God invites them to participate in his mission. His mission to mold them into the people of God. His mission to bless the nations. And God trains us and invites us into his mission today as well. He invites us into his mission. His mission to glorify him. His mission to make his name known in our world. And it's not that we need to have a massive platform to do it. We just need to be faithful and trust him. That's all we need to do, is be faithful to him and share the good news when we can. We don't need to have a YouTube channel. We don't need to have a massive following. We just need to trust and follow him. God trains us. We will fail, each and every one of us, to trust at times. But the good news is that Jesus has already achieved the salvation that we need. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross. He died in our place to take all the punishment upon ourselves, upon himself, even for things like our lack of faith and trust in him, even for things when we question his goodness. So where we fail, Jesus has succeeded. So we can trust him, even though we may waver, even though we may fall. He has achieved the victory. And we now live in a time where the victory is assured, but not yet fully completed, so we are invited to participate by sharing the good news. So in the wilderness, in training, our opportunity is to see God in it and trust him rather than trusting in the provision or trusting in ourselves, but to trust in him fully. This is the way he is preparing us to be a part of his mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you go before us, that you have made the path of salvation achieved and clear, that Jesus on the cross, you finished salvation. And we recognize that we're now in this in-between time, really, where one day we will dwell with you face to face. And as you say in the book of Revelation, we will be your people and you will be our God. And for now, we may have many moments of being in the wilderness. And I pray that you would help us to trust in you rather than looking at our present circumstances and lamenting and looking back. Or rather than looking at the provision and just holding out our hands and saying, give me, give me, give me. I pray that we would look to you and trust in you to care and provide for exactly what we need each and every day. I thank you that you invite us into your mission to bless the nations. Pray you would help us to do our part in that. And that would start with merely trusting in you. So I pray that no matter where we're at today, whether we're going through the hardest day we can imagine, or it's pretty good, or somewhere in between, I pray that you would help us to trust you more. That we would see what you have done, we would see who you are, and we would learn to trust in you, follow you, all the days of our lives. So we pray that today you give us what we need. You give us the faith that we need, and that that faith would produce in us a Christ-likeness that grows over time. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.